Read a little while ago from Genesis chapter 4, and this is a passage that you're going to actually hear from the next couple of weeks. Now, we're not going to study the same passage in the same way for the next several weeks, but this passage has several topics in it that are going to be of use to us when we come to the place where we look at foundational truths for understanding Scripture. And our theme this year is really going back to, as if you're coming to our church and saying, I'm completely new. I don't know anything about biblical truth. I mean, I know there's a God. If you're coming, you've probably been saved, so you have some idea of spiritual things. But really, you come and say, I'm going to start from the beginning. And I remember going to a class with Dr. Mark Minnick, one of the smartest guys I've ever met. And yet he started his freshman Bible class with that very thing. He said, I'm going to teach this as if you know nothing. And it probably was a little difficult for him to do. But he did. He taught it from the perspective of, you don't have any background in this at all. And when I started thinking that way, we started the year by just simply saying, how do we know there's a God? And we realize God acts and God communicates, and He communicates through His Word. He communicates very specific things. So we got to the Ten Commandments and stopped there. We'll come back to those eventually, but we stopped there because then we wanted to go to some other things. And that is that there are some foundational elements. We looked at some foundational elements about family recently. And now we're going to go back to the beginning of Scripture. And I want you to look at this passage with the thought in mind, what are some foundational truths that I need to get out of this passage? What are some things that I need to get? And realizing that you are reading a passage that is following the fall of man. Now, before I read the passage, I want to take a little bit of time to set that stage. You've read it once. You know this is where Cain killed Abel. Fairly well known as far as the story goes or the event goes. Maybe not the details, but the whole chapter, chapter 4, is about the continuation of an ungodly race. And this ungodly race of people comes through Cain because he rejects God. But make sure you get the connection with what has happened before. If you have read your Bible, you'll know that Genesis 1 and 2 and part of 3 is the creation. So it tells us God created ex nihilo out of nothing. He spoke into existence everything. And so in 7 literal days, God spoke into existence everything that we see, including man. After man came into existence and he had him name all of the animals, male and female, he noticed that something was different about him. Adam noticed that he did not have a counterpart. Every animal had male and female. He didn't. And so God allowed him to see the need to have a female counterpart. And so he put him to sleep, took the rib, made Eve. And so there was the creation. And when you come to Genesis chapter 3, you have God recording for us man's fall. And God had only given him some very basic rules. He said, there are some trees you can't eat off. You can eat off anything that you want, but there is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're not allowed to eat off of that. And the tree of life, you're not allowed to eat off that. And we could really go back and we could start our study there, because people are so prone to look at what they can't do and focus on that. I've told you before, I've never had a desire for a tattoo. But Christy and I, the first year that we were out of college, this school that we taught at, I started to say prison, it was kind of close. This school that we taught at had this list of places that we couldn't go, and they had the tattoo parlor on there. I never wanted a tattoo, but I just wanted to go in there. I don't even know why. I just wanted to go in there because it wasn't allowed. But that's the kind of nature that we have now as a fallen people. But here are these two rules. And God said, you can have anything you want, but there are these two trees you're not allowed to eat from. And sure enough, Satan comes and he accuses God to Eve. He said, Eve, God is holding out on you. If he were to let you eat from those two trees, He's afraid that you'll be like him, that you'll become like he is, and you'll be a threat to him. Well, however this took place, this somehow awakens in Eve the desire to promote herself. The Bible later tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that Eve was deceived. And so truly, she was deceived, and he made her think that this was the best option. And sure enough, she takes the fruit of that, and she takes a bite of it. We always picture it as an apple. We don't know what the fruit was, but somebody said it was a banana. Do you know why? Because that's much more appealing. Wasn't original with me, yeah. But here's the apple, and she takes the bite of the apple, and immediately it says that her eyes were opened. Now, that's not a good thing. In this case, she was able to see the sin, the corruption that she had not seen before. And before, it tells us that they were unclothed in the garden, perfect environment, and there was not the lust and the destruction that was there. And so she gave to her husband, and he ate. Now, he made a deliberate choice. He had to choose between God or this beautiful wife that God had given him. And he chose her. And as he chose her and took the bite of the apple, his eyes were open. And it says they knew that they were naked. They were conscious of their nakedness. This sin nature had been awakened in them that they did not have before. This was something that was new, something that God didn't intend for them to have. And of course, the result of that was that God came down and they did something they had never done before. They hid from God. They didn't want to see God because they knew they had broken His commandments. And having broken His commandments, they make this foolish choice to hide from God as if He can't see them. And finally, He finds them and He says, "Adam, where art thou?" He knows, but He said, "Where art thou?" And God confronts him, says, "Have you eaten of the fruit of the tree that I told you not to eat of?" And he says, "Yes, it was my fault. I made the decision to eat from that." "No," he said, "yes, but it was my wife's fault." And he said, "Well, Eve, did you eat of it?" And she said, "Well, yes, but it was the serpent's fault." Well, and those are true, but neither of them took responsibility for what they did. And here's what we begin to find in mankind. We find that there is a sin nature that completely corrupts us, that it permeates us from birth on. You don't have to teach a young person how to sin. It comes by nature now. We are intrinsically sinful. As God is intrinsically holy, He doesn't have to try to be holy. We don't have to try to be sinful. It is default mode for us. We naturally go to that. And one of the things that we do is we often try to convince ourselves that's not true. There's a book, and I mention it often, Change Into His Image, and he does a great job of helping us see our sinfulness. But one of the things that people will say is, you know, I just felt in my heart, or I trusted my heart. And whenever I hear that, I always cringe a little bit. Because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, there's some times that you're going to say that in a right way, but many times you're going to say that and you're going to go by your heart and it's going to destroy you because your heart is not always lined up with what God wants you to do. Your heart is going to lead you astray. And so here, Adam and Eve, having now been cast out of the garden, they have to sweat or work. It comes now with sweat. It's toil instead of easy labor. Childbearing is no longer a pleasurable experience, the actual birth itself. It's a painful thing. And that is all to remind us of the sinful choices that we made. And so we had guys down there helping scrape the floor in the preschool room, and there was a lot of sweat. That's all a result of Adam's sinfulness. You ladies, when you've gone through childbirth and you've tried to figure out, can I have the epidural? Can I kill my husband? You know, that's all a result of Adam and Eve's choice. Those are to remind us of the sinfulness of man. When we come to chapter 4, God has driven them out of the garden. He picks up the story of mankind again. And with that in mind, I want you to now read that passage again. Larry read it earlier, but I want you to read it again, and I want you to read it with that context. All right, so chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect or regard unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect or no regard. And Cain was very wroth, he was angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If thou doest well, or if you do well, shall not you be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth or is crouching at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him," or killed him, he murdered him. Now, with the context of understanding the sin nature of man, just a short time before this, had this taken place, I believe the response of Cain would have been completely different if he didn't have the sin nature. Here is the third person born on this earth, the third member of humanity, and he's a murderer. Wow, that's quite a digression. We go from Adam and Eve to a murderer. Sometimes parents feel horrible about what their children do, and I understand how that happens. You know, my children are making choices now, and you watch them and think, I hope that they're really praying about these things, but sometimes you don't have any control over that. And here Adam and Eve, and I'm sure their heart is broken because of what has taken place. But what you have to recognize, and what I want you to see in this passage today, is that there are people who have made choices because they have a sin nature and don't realize the extent of that sin nature. Let me tell you what I mean by that. It's the consequences of sin played out in the next generation. And so when you read this passage, all you have to do now is you have to start looking at some of the headlines. Think back through the week with me. I keep up on the news. I read the Winchester Star about every day and look at, you know, some news organizations. Just try to keep up on what's happening. So at the end of this week, I just typed into good old Google and said, top stories for this week, top news stories for this week. And so I just picked out three of them. See if you recognize any of these three. And see if you can see that maybe the sin nature of man has not come to a screeching halt. All right? Here are a couple of the news stories for this week. Number one, I put down, escaped inmate Richard Matt appeared to be intoxicated when killed. Now, here are these two guys that talked some other people into bringing tools into the prison. They cut their way out. One of them shot a deputy sheriff. He's in for life. He's a murderer. And he gets out, and they've been chasing them for 2 weeks or so. And they finally get to him. I don't know the details, but they ended up killing him. You know, the sin nature seems to be pretty well flourishing in that guy. There's another one still loose, and it seems to be flourishing in him as well. Here's another news story that I put down. This one kind of got overshadowed. I don't know why, but it's at least 15 Britons killed at Tunisia Beach Resort. I don't know if you saw the details, but here's a Tunisian man, and he actually warned some of his fellow countrymen. He said, you need to get out of here. And then he took a gun, an AK-47, I believe, or Kalashnikov or something like that, and went out and just started opening fire, chased people all the way into the resort, killed 15 people. Sin nature seems to be flourishing there. That's not a godly act. There's nothing godly about that. How about the third one I'm sure you're very familiar with? Supreme Court ruling makes pride parades historic, jubilant. Here is our Supreme Court deciding this week that they'll put their stamp of approval. They'll step outside of our Constitution and they'll legislate something. And tonight in our service, I'm going to address that more. I'm not going to spend any time on it this morning. Our position is well known. But I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight more from the perspective. I want to make sure that you have a biblical understanding of why we're against that. Why we cannot support that. I sent something in an email, and we'll actually review that tonight and look at some other passages. But here, the sin nature, again, you have these historic parades that people are making. And they're celebrating the fact that they can now legally sin. You know, they can have these marriages. And it says that these people are jubilant over this. Well, I'll tell you that this is just an affirmation that the sin nature is alive and well in humanity. We have no trouble finding it. We have no trouble sometimes finding it inside the church, that our sin nature is rampant. And I won't give you examples of that, but you have seen that, and some of you have experienced awful consequences of the sin nature that still is rampant among believers who have not checked it and have not considered themselves vulnerable to sin. And they've hurt other people. And so there is a necessity for us to look at this passage and say, there is a sin nature I need to be aware of. Let me do what I normally do. I want to put down a couple of specific things so you know what I'm talking about. The goal here is to help us in the fact that people misunderstand the motives behind their responses. Here's Cain, who kills his brother. He misunderstood his motives behind some responses. Maybe he understood them and just decided to ignore them, but it would seem that he just totally misunderstood what was going on in his own heart. At least he never confronted it. He never dealt with it. And with that in mind, then we need to come to a conclusion today, and that conclusion will be, you must acknowledge the destructive effects of your sin nature on your decisions. You, individually, and I've got the word you in there in different forms three times. You, individually, sitting here today, you must acknowledge the destructive results, the destructive effects of your sin nature. This is the one that's in you, your sin nature, on your decisions. Many Christians go around as if they have no sin nature that is corrupting their motives and corrupting their decisions. That couldn't be further from the truth. Paul himself acknowledged that in Romans chapter 7. He says, the things that I would do, or the things that I want to do, sometimes I don't do those. And the things that I do want to do, many times I don't do those. Why? My sin nature. Sin dwells in me. He wasn't talking about specific sin. He was talking about a sin nature. I can't seem to conquer this at times. And I've got to be aware of this sin nature that will corrupt my decisions and will corrupt the things that I do. I must be aware of that. I must be willing to acknowledge the destructive effects of that sin nature. And so with that in mind, I want you to go back to the passage. And as we go back to the passage, my simple goal today, and I'm looking long term today, all right? I'm going to give you an expository outline instead of a homiletical outline. So, will that bother you? Say, well, I don't know what it is, so it doesn't bother me. A homiletical outline, if you're looking at it from a preaching perspective, is when I take something and I put it in the form of, you need to. So, you need to deal with your anger, or you need to love everybody. You need to do something. The homiletical means that I'm making application. An expository outline is simply going through and saying, here's what it says. What I'm going to give you today is an expository outline. We're simply going to say, here's what it says. I'm going to make a little bit of application as we come to the end, but we're not going to do a whole lot of application today. And let me tell you why. Because as we come to these foundational truths, this passage deals with some foundational things that you're still going to be dealing with. We believe creation was somewhere around 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 AD, BC. And so that means that creation was somewhere between 6, 8, 10,000 years ago. So let's say that it was 8,000 years ago. There are some things that were taking place 8,000 years ago that we're still dealing with today. What are those things? Well, number one, we're going to find out that the matter of worship. Here is Cain, Cain and Abel both coming to worship God with an offering. And that topic is coming up in this passage. What is biblical worship? And so if we're going to look at foundational truths, this is one of the things that's paramount in our discussion. What is a church supposed to do? What is a church? How is a church supposed to worship? We're going to need to take a little bit of time and ask that question as we go through here. What was wrong with the offering? What was going on? And what does God expect in worship? So that's going to take us a little bit of time to say, what is biblical worship? Then there's another thing in here. And that is that you have this guy who gets confronted by God himself. I don't mind counseling people. I sit down and talk to people. Sometimes it can be frustrating because you look at somebody and say, all right, you know, either you need to do this or I wish you could grow. But I like to counsel people. I like to sit down and talk to them. We have some other people that are very good at that. Who was the counselor for Cain? God himself. This is kind of amazing. God himself comes to Cain and says, Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? And he rejects his counsel. This is one of the things that sometimes has to be of help to both a parent and to a counselor. If Cain wouldn't listen to God, what are the chances at some point I'm going to counsel someone and they're not going to listen? They're pretty good. It's kind of like Christ. If Christ discipled 12 men and one was a miserable failure and a traitor, what are the chances that somebody's going to do that here? Well, unfortunately, it's going to happen. And if God counsels this man and he won't listen, if God himself brings conviction upon that person and he won't listen, that's going to happen. So we have a couple of topics in here that we need to take the time to look at as we go through the story. But what I want to do today is I simply want you to go through an expository outline. That is, we're going to read the passage and see what it says. That's at the foundation of everything that we study. What does this say? All right, so let's go back to it. And if we're looking at it, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Adam had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived, and she bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep or a keeper of the flocks. And Cain was a tiller of the ground. So this passage tells us that she gave birth to Cain. And then she gave birth to Abel. So Cain is older. We don't know how much time passed between one or the other. Later in the passage, it seems, or later in the book, it seems there's a lot of time that often passes between siblings being born. We don't know that here. We have no idea. When Cain is born, she makes the statement, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. And that is a soteriological statement. That is a statement that's saying, I believe this might be the Savior. She was actually looking at Cain as though he was the one that might be the Savior for them. They knew that God had promised that he was going to help them. And so here's this auspicious beginning for this child of hope. They have tremendous hope that he's going to be the one that is going to save them from their sin. He's got great potential. And oh boy, we could stop there and say how many young people have come through this church, how many adults have come through this church with tremendous potential. And here's Cain, a man who could do so much, yet he turned so far from God. And here's a man who has a lot of opportunity, but he never plays out. He doesn't discharge his duty like he is supposed to. And so we have Cain, older brother, Abel, younger brother. We have a little more information. It says that Abel was a keeper of the flocks. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, sometimes when you have somebody preach on this passage, they'll make a little bit of hay here, as it were. They'll say, well, Abel was the keeper of the flocks. Cain was the tiller of the ground. Cain was the bad one, so tiller of the ground. If you're a farmer, you're bad. I'm not sure that we want to say that. How many of you kind of like people who are farmers? Yeah, we eat because they exist. All right? So I'm not sure that that is, there's any application there. I think this was purely informational. Abel went out and he's the keeper of the herds of the flocks, and Cain, he's a farmer. And so we have a rancher and a farmer, and that's just the way it is. All right, so those are the characters that are involved. And then we're going to go to verses 3 and then the first part of verse 4. And just in an expository outline, what's it say? Well, here's what happened. Verse 3, it says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." Well, Cain is the tiller of the ground, tiller of the ground, so he brings that. And then verse 4a, Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. All right, here we are again, the offering itself. So let's put some things down just as to make sure we have information here. And as we look at this, we find first there's a statement, in the course of time. And as he come in the course of time, in the King James it says the process of time, the course of time. It's actually the idea here is the, not really the fulfillment of time, but let me just tell you what it implies. It implies that there was a specific time. When it says the course of time or process of time, it was indicating there was time, it was time for this. Now, we don't know what that means. It could be that at the end of every week, that they were supposed to bring an offering. It could be that at the end of every season, when the crops were brought in and they started the harvest, like later in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, that they had a thank offering, that they were supposed to bring an offering. It could be that God had communicated to them that there was supposed to be an offering of thanks for the creation. I don't know. But we do know from studying that, and it's kind of its etymology and its root, that this was a specific time. This was God had called them to make an offering. This wasn't voluntary. This was God saying, okay, I want you to come. It's kind of like saying, I want you to come to church, and I want you to bring your offering. And in the course of that time, it says that Cain brought his offering to the Lord, and it was from the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought his offering, and it was the firstlings of his flock and of the fat portions. Okay, now again, you'll hear people preach on this, and occasionally they'll make more hay here. That here are the two offerings, and I've even looked at this before. There are two men, two offerings, two hearts, two responses. You could look at it that way, but we're just looking at it expositorily. I don't think there's any significance here. Maybe a little bit, but I really can't find much here when we just look at this and say, okay, Cain brings the offering. And his offering is from the fruit of the ground. I don't know what he brought, but if he had corn, he brings and he piles some corn into a bushel basket and he brings it and he offers that to the Lord. Maybe he has a bushel of wheat. Maybe he brings both and he says, here's some corn and here's some wheat. And then Abel comes and Abel brings his offering, and it's of the firstlings of his flock. It's a young sheep, lamb. It is a young bull. I don't know what it is, but he brings his, and it's the fat portions. It's the best one, and he brings it and he offers that to the Lord. Now, you could make an application. You could say, well, there's an indication here that the firstlings of the flock and the fat portions may indicate that this was Abel's best that he brought, and Cain just brought something of the ground. I don't know. I really can't see any specific things here. You can go later in the Bible and say, well, they're supposed to bring a blood offering or an animal to the offering. Well, they're both later in the Bible. So I don't know that there's any significance to that either. But do you have in your mind now, we've got two guys. Two brothers, that would be four people. But we've got brothers. So we've got Cain and Abel. And Cain's older, don't know how much. And the Lord says, time for the offering. And so both of them bring their offering. Cain brings the fruit of the ground. Abel brings a blood offering, a sacrifice offering, and they come to the Lord. All right, we're good so far. Now let's go to the next part of this. The second half of verse 4 and the first part of verse 5. It says in the second part of verse 4, and the Lord had respect, we might understand that as regard better, had regard unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not regard. Uh-oh. Here comes Abel, and he brings his offering, and he says, Lord, here's my animal. And it would seem that he slays the animal. There's a blood offering, a blood sacrifice, and there's the atonement. And as he offers this to the Lord, it says the Lord has regard for this. That means he accepts it. It means it's good. He says, I'll take that. That's good. And there's a good relationship between them. But what about Cain? He said, but to Cain and his offering, he had not regard. He didn't accept it. Now, here's where we run into a little bit of an exegetical problem. What does that mean? Was it that the Lord said, I don't want that offering. I don't want the corn and the wheat and the turnips and the spinach. You can understand all that. But the Lord says, I don't want that offering. That's not what I told you to bring. It may be. And so if somebody preaches a service and said, the Lord wanted a blood offering, I can't deny that, but I can't prove that. And so I don't know that for sure. I don't know if the Lord was looking at his offering and saying, that's not what I told you to bring. I think there's validity to that, but we don't have verification of it. Or if the Lord was saying, Cain, I don't care what you offer, your heart's not right. I don't care if you come to every church service and sit here and stare the pastor in the eyes. Your heart's not right. I don't care if you read the Bible through 5 times a year. Your heart's not right. Now, I got to tell you, when I read this passage and I read what follows, that's how I see it. It could be the offering itself, but what I tend to think is that when the Lord looked at this, he said, guys, I've got Abel over here, and he's coming with a heart and saying, God, I offer this to you, and I understand who I am and you are. And Cain comes and says, here's your offering. You drug me to church, and I'm sitting here, and here's my offering. I tend to think that the Lord is looking at the heart of this man and saying, I'm not taking that offering. All the way through the Bible, you find this. David said, boy, if you'd have wanted an offering or sacrifice, I would have given it to you. But Psalm 51, he said, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. It's the heart issue. And here's Cain coming, and it seems to me that his heart's just not in the offering. Well, here's the Lord's response. The Lord's response is, I'm not going to take that offering, but I'll take this one. Now, little side note, here's the worship aspect of this, and this is where we'll take this, and in the future we're going to look at this and say, okay, how do we worship God? What does he require from us? But let's keep going. Just in the outline itself, we have regard for one, no regard for the other. Now we come to the real crux of the matter. Go back to your Bible and pick it up at verse 5, the second half. And when we've come to the second half of this, all the way through verse 8, we're going to have Cain's response. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance falling? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? Shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin is crouching at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and murdered him. Boy, what's Cain's response? When you begin to deal with Cain's response very specifically, it says two things right at the start. He became very angry. Angry. Can't believe God. Now, do you see the irony of this? Here's God, the Creator, who just the last 4 chapters has recorded, you know, I've spoken you into existence. And now here is his creation looking back at him, and he's angry at God. This just doesn't even make logical sense. And this is where we're going to come to what you need to recognize for today. His sin nature corrupted his response. He was angry at his Creator. God didn't do what he told him to do. He decided what he was bringing. And he decided how he was bringing. And God should just take it. He was angry. And it was obvious he was angry. His countenance was fallen. And as his countenance fell, God came and confronted him. What we're going to find is that there are two things that come out. And these, if you want to look ahead, when you confront somebody about how they worship, a lot of times they get angry with you. And here was God confronting Cain about how he was worshiping, and he was angry. And then he said, or then his next response is aggression. You confront people about their sin, and a lot of times these are the responses you get. They get angry at you, and then they become aggressive against you. I know some people who have left our church, and I know how people treat them. I know how I treated them. And I've heard things they've said about you or about me or about our church. We didn't do anything. But they're angry, and then they're aggressive. They try to tear other people down. How is it in any logical sequence that Cain is going to better himself by killing Abel? Do you realize that doesn't even make sense? When you start looking at what happened in Cain's life, Cain brought his offering. Either his offering wasn't right or his heart wasn't right or both. And so God gently confronts him. His response doesn't make sense. This is God talking to him. And he argues with God. And then he lets his countenance fall and he goes away and apparently he stews on this. And not only does he stew on this, he makes a plan. And he calls his brother Abel and Abel goes out into the field. And somehow he reasons within himself, if I kill Abel, this will be better. None of that makes sense. That's what I want you to see this morning. Because we come to this place where people misunderstand their motives behind the responses that they make with people. Sometimes we respond in such a way that if you could step back and look at it, you would first of all look at Cain and go, Cain, wait a minute. This is God speaking to you. Why are you arguing with God? Okay, well, then he comes away and his countenance is falling and he still won't listen. And God warns him. God gives him some great counsel and says, here's what you should do. And he says, why don't you listen to what God said? And then he comes over here and he makes this plan. And if you could look at his life, you would look at him and say, you are making the worst decision that you could possibly make. If you were to look at him, you say, this doesn't even make sense what you're planning to do. You are going to kill your brother. And finally he kills him and you look at him and says, the only choice you have now, the only possibility you have now is to go plead for mercy from God. People misunderstand the motives behind their responses. Cain had allowed the sin nature to completely corrupt him. He would not listen. And this is a problem that men have all the way through. And this is not something that has disappeared. Do you remember we read the stories at the beginning? The headlines? It is not just a case of this guy who was the escaped convict still has the sin nature. It's not just that those people in those parades have a sin nature. It's not that one gunman in Tunisian that has a sin nature. It is every human being. We all are devastated by this sin nature, and our decisions can be corrupted because of that. And often what happens is people ignore that. They don't acknowledge the very simple fact that I need to be really careful about my decisions. Sometimes I need to get some counsel from somebody. I need to read God's Word and separate the emotion from it and say, here's what God wants me to do because He is God. Because He gives me His Word. I can't trust myself. I really can't. As I'm sitting there and watching TV or on the internet or out in public, I can't trust myself. Do you say that to yourself? Do you realize that? You say, well, I just said what I was feeling or said what I was thinking to this guy. Please don't. Because what you're thinking is going to be corrupted by a sin nature. You must acknowledge the destructive effects of your sin nature in your decisions. The things that you're doing are often affected by your sin nature that's inside you, just like it was in Paul, just like it's in me, and just like it's in everyone else. And the very first step in helping you make biblical decisions is you acknowledging that you can't go by your heart. You can't even go by your own logic and reasoning. You have to surrender yourself to the place where you say, I'm going to let God help me make decisions. I'm going to immerse myself in His Word. And I'm going to learn what He says, and I'm going to let Him guide me. And when you do that, then you have hope. You have a church family that's going to encourage you. You have your family members that are going to encourage you. And you have God's Word to give you guidance. But please don't go by your heart. Don't go by your own reasoning. Acknowledge the destructive effects of your sin nature on your decisions. And if you'll do that, you will have made a tremendous step in making sure that you are right in what follows, in your worship, in your response to convictions, and in your ability to counsel other people. In a moment, we're going to bow for prayer, and this is the thing that I'm going to ask you to do today. I'm going to ask you to acknowledge before God the destructive effects of your sin nature on your decisions. Maybe some of you understand that. I know some of you must. But there are some who are probably struggling with that, and you haven't acknowledged the power of that sin nature. And this morning, before we leave, I trust you'll do that. We can go all the way through the Bible and see illustrations of it. We could sit here today and find illustrations of it. You are like me, only a sinner, saved by grace. In a moment, we're going to play through that song, Only a Sinner. And as we do that, would you talk to the Lord and say, Lord, here's what I've learned from your word today, and here's what I'm acknowledging. Here's how I'm going to respond to it. Let's bow for prayer, please. Now, Father, thank you this morning that you have given us the opportunity to acknowledge truth. Lord, you've given us not just words, but you've given us an illustration of how our decisions and our actions can be illogical, yet we can justify them in our own minds. And Lord, we recognize that it's because there was a sin nature that corrupted our thinking. And so I pray you'll help us not only to acknowledge that, but help us to do something about it. Help us to immerse ourselves in your word and in the fellowship and friendship of other believers that will keep us in the path that you want us to follow. Now, with our heads bowed, will you stand with me, please? And I'm going to ask them to play through a stanza of this song, and as they do so, will you take the time to talk to the Lord and just say, here's what you've taught me today. Here's how I'm going to respond. Maybe this morning you need to talk to somebody. As always, I'm going to ask Todd and Sherry to be in the back of the auditorium. And if you need to talk with somebody, you feel free to slip out, and we'd love to help you in any way that we can.